I want you to think, when was the last time someone encouraged you? What was said? What happened? How did you feel? Before we get too sad and think, no one's encouraged me in a while, can I ask, when was the last time that you encouraged someone? What did you say? What happened? How did you make the person feel?
Let me be more specific. When was the last time someone encouraged you in your Christian faith? When was the last time you encouraged someone on their Christian faith? You see, we all need encouragement, and if social media tells us anything, it's that it's apparently easier and more natural to criticise than to encourage. Like the quote I read that stuck with me, and I know I've shared with a couple of people in church, it's this. Helpful reminder, no one you meet today or any day will be suffering from over-encouragement. Be kind, encourage, build people up. No one you meet today will suffer from over-encouragement. We all need encouragement. If I'm right, I think it was 2010. It was a painful experience, and I feel a bit embarrassed to even say that because I know that there's some triathletes in our congregation. But I ran a marathon, and boy, did I need encouragement, right? Not at the start, because here's a photo of me at the start. I can't see it at the back. Actually, Dylan, is it coming up? There's a really cheeky photo. Great. So if you look at the photo, one more. Great, thanks. Enthusiastic, naive, some might say, but raring to go, right? The start's exciting. I didn't need encouragement at the end, because here's the end. Relief, joy, tato, right? All good things. But here's me in the middle. The middle, right? This is where I needed encouraged, because the middle's tough. The bit I remember was the route beside the motorway. No people, no atmosphere, just wind, isolation, sore legs. The middle is tough. And right now we're in the middle of a pandemic. Right now we're in the middle of our lives. Right now for many of us we're in the middle of our faith journey. And we need encouragement. We need to be built up. You see, it's easier to break down than it is to build up. You ever played a game of Jenga? You ever made a meal that took hours upon hours? Think back to Christmas, the turkey, the ham, only for it to be broken up and chewed in 30 minutes. Now, it's a lovely meal, don't get me wrong, but it takes so long. And then check this out. Think about buildings. Think about that clip. Less than 30 seconds and that building is gone. But you think about how much work went into building that up. Such time only for it to be taken down in seconds. We've started our One Another series, and today I hope you see how valuable encouragement and building one another up is. Here's our key verse. If you've got a Bible, open it to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And look with me at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. But why? Why do we encourage? Why should we encourage? And what does encouragement actually look like? Practically, as a church, how do we build one another up? What does it look like? What should it look like? Let me pray and ask for God's help as we think about this vital topic. Father God, thank you that you speak and so help us to listen. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us to hear and understand what you're saying to us. And not only that, but spur us to act the way you want us to act as your people. Inspire us to be the church you want us to be. Encourage us this morning. Build us up, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his glory and our good. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. We see a therefore. And we see a therefore, we have to ask, what's it? Therefore. What has Paul been saying to the church in Thessalonica? Thessalonica, whatever way you want to pronounce it. What has led to him finishing by saying, because of this, encourage and build up? Let's go to the start of the chapter. Here's our why, here's our motivation. Hopefully you have a Bible. Open it to 1 Thessalonians. If you don't, can I encourage you just to open a physical Bible, whether that be on your phone or tablet even. But if you're double screening, can I encourage you to put on airplane mode to avoid distractions, take notes, do whatever it is that helps you focus with this online time. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 10 says this. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains in a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. In summary, stay awake. Jesus is coming back. Stay awake. Jesus is coming back. We believe that these letters written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica were probably the earliest New Testament letters to be written. They were part of Paul's follow-up ministry to the church he founded in approximately AD 50 on his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 17, verses 1 to 10. But sticking with our 10 verses, how do these verses act as motivation as why should we encourage and build one another up? Well, there's something that I'm sure you'll agree on, whether you're listening to this and you're a Christian or not. It's this: life is tough. We each have things going on in our lives right now. Johnny was praying for them earlier on. Yes, we're going through a global pandemic together. But even personally, we've got strained relationships, health issues, financial worries. The list could go on. Life is tough. And how that looks in each of our lives is different to varying degrees. And even though we experience difficulties at different times, it doesn't take away that life is tough for all of us. I want you to think back to the time whenever coronavirus first entered our world. It seemed like there was loads of stuff on the news back then. There was the Me Too movement, gender issues, Brexit. But as soon as coronavirus came on the scene, there was a sense of focus. All those other things started to become secondary issues because the primary issue was dealing with this virus. And it was life or death. Death is real, but praise God, so is Jesus. And so in the midst of everything else that's been going on, this refocus on death, the frailty of life, how finite we are as people, it woke us up. But here's the thing, we need to stay awake. Mental health. People with suicidal thoughts, loved ones getting sick, loved ones dying, not being able to hug. It all impacted, and we had a focused vision as we were brought back to death and what happens after. I mean, think of some of the things that we argue and fall out about. Perhaps you're watching this with someone right now this morning and you're sitting at the opposite ends of the room. It's got nothing to do with social distancing and everything to do with an argument that you're having. Let me encourage you, take a step back and look at this with the argument that, and the motivation that Paul gives. How many of these arguments and what was said or happened, how much of it won't matter in the grand scheme of eternity? So even actually as you hear that, who do we need to get in touch with to possibly apologise, move forward with, actually build up and encourage as we're reminded of this eternal perspective? You see, this is the unique perspective that Christians carry. Here's what Paul is saying. Scan down with me. Verse 2, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. I'll be like a thief in the night. Verse 3 says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman and they will not escape. And no, this isn't talking about the time whenever coronavirus hit. But we get a glimpse of what it will be like when we think everything is good, peace and safety. All of a sudden, the time of Jesus' return will come. It won't shock us. It shouldn't shock us. But it will shock others. And verse 8 tells us what we need to stay awake: faith, love and hope. And it's with this faith, love and hope that we see that Christ came to bring salvation because he suffered wrath. And he did this so that we could all be together with him one day. That's incredible news. I was talking to a friend a couple of weeks ago. He said, if we are not excited about eternity, then how will anyone else be? Stay awake. Jesus is coming back. And so in light of this, therefore, encourage and build one another up. Okay, Paul, we get it. We're motivated. We're inspired. We see the seriousness. But what does this look like on the ground? In the day to day, in the mess of our life, how does it work? Is it that we say thanks and shake the pastor's hand as we leave church? Well, not at the minute, we can't shake hands. Is it that we say good morning to everyone on a Sunday? I'm thinking of the morning time in church. If you said good morning at other times, you might seem a bit weird. I wonder how you would answer the question, in order to encourage and build up my fellow Christian brothers and sisters, I must dot, dot, dot. In order to encourage and build up my fellow Christian brothers and sisters, I must dot, dot, dot. How would you fill that up? Well, God in his wisdom gives the answer. Paul tells the Christian church in Thessalonica in the rest of chapter 5. Let's look at it together. Let's read from verse 12. Is what it says. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's a bit awkward, isn't it, when you've been given verses to speak on about church leadership and you've just been voted in as an elder. Thank you for those who voted, by the way. But verse 12 says this. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Who are the people in your life that work hard in the background, who care for your spiritual welfare, who keep warning you about dangers to your Christian faith in the hope of keeping you awake because Jesus is coming back? The point I've already mentioned is church leadership, our elders, our deacons, staff. How are we acknowledging them? Let's push the encouragement further. Who are the people that come into your head? Whose teaching have you valued? It could be through Bible study, through the leading of prayer meetings during the prayer week. It could be our children need to write thank you letters to the Sunday club leaders for what they're learning right now, or if they remember something that's really helped them in this time. For our young people, how are you encouraging your leaders? Do you fire them a cheeky text from time to time? The word Paul uses is acknowledge. So how are you? How do we acknowledge those that are caring for us in the Lord? And then verse 13, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. In love. That's how we do this. Love for people, and we're so prone to love ourselves. I mean, that's our sin, isn't it? As a church, we want to love God, we want to love others. But sin wants us to love ourselves and ignore others. So let's show Christian love by acknowledging those in leadership around us. And as we do this, see what can come from it. What does the verse say? It says peace. Live in peace with each other. Peace is one of those words, right? It seems very lovely and it seems very nice. But we're so used to a world of noise and anger and no agreement. Just go on social media to see how everyone thinks we should respond to the current climate that we find ourselves in and how they go about telling other people that. As Christians, we need to be different. It's not that we don't disagree with each other, but as we disagree, there's a sense of love. There's the aim of peace. If we're honest, peace is what we all want, so praise God that we worship the Prince of Peace. Okay, so what does this encouragement look like? We see those people who are lazy, who just love sticking their noses in, causing disruption, even though they're doing nothing themselves. Warn them of their actions. That's what Paul says in verse 14. And then also, who are the people who are feeling disheartened right now? Encourage them. Who are the people coming into your head? Who are the weak amongst us, possibly in terms of conscience or in terms of a weaker faith? We need to help them. And then one for all of us. We need to be patient with each other, even those who are weak, disheartened, disruptive, and awkward. Let's all admit we could all be doing better in that area. Let's be thankful that you didn't have to drive to church today. And for those of us that did, there wasn't much traffic. Not that we would have road rage or crack up with other people. But specifically here, Paul's talking about our conduct in the Christian faith, how we interact with one another. We need to be patient. And oh, how we need that right now. We need to be long-suffering. We need to play the long game. And we already see that with the motivation that Paul provides. Jesus is coming back. I don't know if you have payback in your house. Our two boys, Ollie and Theo, even a couple of days ago in the car, were saying, all right, that's just payback. Where one brother's wrong the other, and so the logic is, well, I get to pay you back, right? You might think that's good logic, but again, Jesus turns our world upside down, or some might say right side up. We're told in verse 15, have a look, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Here's the challenge. Are we striving for good? Are we striving for good? That's a sobering question at times, isn't it? Like, how much are we motivated by personal position, personal one-upmanship, rather than doing what is good for each other? That's a different angle, isn't it? That's approaching something differently from a different viewpoint. Always strive to do what is good for others and everyone else. And what's that going to do? Well, it's going to encourage, it's going to build up, because we know Jesus is coming back. I wonder if you're someone, or if you've heard people say things like, I really wish I knew God's will for my life. You know, we sing songs that have lyrics like, it's only in your will that I am free. We belt it out. But the reality is sometimes internally we're panicking and we're thinking, what is God's will for my life? And that's because we treat God's will as a destination. So people usually think about it in terms of the right job to be in, the right person to be with, the right place to live. But God's will is so much more than a destination. It's the direction. It's living in the everyday as he wants you to live. And you may respond, okay, Phil, what does it actually look like? Well, thankfully, Paul tells us what we're to do. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks. That's God's will for you today. That's God's will for me today. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. And what I love about this, and what I love about the idea of encouraging and building one another up, is that we don't have to wait until we're back to normal, whatever that is. This can happen right now. I don't know how you're dealing with right now. Perhaps you're kind of thinking of all the things that you could do. Maybe you're thinking of the travel you'd love to do, the restaurants you'd love to eat out in. Maybe there's other things that come to your mind. Perhaps you're thinking, you prefer it whenever you could cultivate your Christian life in a different way. You love the face-to-face fellowship. You miss the 50 handshakes that took you to get from the bottom of the church to up and take your seat. Maybe you pine after those things, maybe you don't. But here's something that you don't need to wait for. Rejoice today and every day, or always, as Paul puts it. Pray today and every day, or continually, as Paul says. And give thanks today. We don't wait until things get better, because apparently giving thanks is something we can do in all circumstances, even in a plus COVID world. Remember, this situation hasn't taken God by surprise. He isn't sitting thinking, oh no, do you know what? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 doesn't make sense in light of coronavirus. It's because it's still true that we need this in the midst of coronavirus. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will right now. Before Christmas, I was reading Michael J. Fox's new book. He's the guy who played Marty McFly in the classic Back to the Future films. And he said a quote that really stuck with me. And I think it helps me see why God's logic in verse 18 is so important, particularly today. With gratitude, optimism can be sustainable. With gratitude, optimism can be sustainable. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be optimistic. Well, here God's telling us, we give thanks in all circumstances. Let me get to a part of the Bible that can be confusing. We maybe panic over what it means. Look at verses 19 to 22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. But test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. We can look at verse 19 and panic and think, well, how can I quench? How can I extinguish? How do I suppress the truth, the spirit? I don't want to do that. Thankfully, we don't look at isolated verses. We always look at the context. We see how it all connects. Because for me, this links with verse 20, where it says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. I love how one pastor, Vaughan Roberts, talks about prophecy. I remember hearing him speak, and he shared about the scenario of two friends together. One of them's doing really well at French in school. And these two friends are Christians, and one says to the other, have you ever thought about going and living in France and sharing your faith there? The other person doesn't really think anything of it. And 10 years later, this person is a pastor in France, and as they think back to how God has moved in their life, they recall a conversation they had with their friend that planted a seed, and it told them the direction that God continued to move them in. You could look back and see that this was a word for God into their life. Now, I get it. We could do a whole sermon on prophecies, a whole series on prophecies. But what I will say here is that sometimes we have a tendency to over-spiritualize in the Christian life. You see, just because someone doesn't say, here's a prophecy for you, doesn't mean that God isn't speaking into your life. In the same way, just because someone says, here's a prophecy for you, doesn't mean God is speaking into your life through what is said. So what's Paul's advice? To help encourage and help build up. Test it. Test it with what God has already said in Scripture. He's not going to contradict himself. Test it. Hold on to what is good. And as you're doing that, reject every kind of evil. Before Paul concludes his letter, he gives us the encouragement we need. As at times in reading the Bible, we can feel overwhelmed as we start to see kind of what we have to do. And we do that silly thing where we make it all about us. Look at verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God is the one working in us to live this way, to be his people. So as we seek to live at peace, you remember we worship the God of peace. We need to treat this seriously. We need to encourage and build each other up so that we're kept for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stay awake. Jesus is coming back. Therefore, let's encourage and build one another up. And before we start to panic and think we're on our own doing this, yes, we have our own responsibility. Yes, we have our own part to play. But look at God's role in verse 24. He's the one who's called us. He's the one who's faithful. He's the one who'll keep us. So I wonder now how you'll answer that question. In order to encourage my fellow Christian brothers and sisters, I must dot, dot, dot. Perhaps there's one thing you can take away from what's been said and put it into action. There's perhaps loads of other things streaming into your head as we think about encouraging and building one another up. Things like, well, sometimes, yes, there's a call for encouragement, but there's a time for challenge, Phil. And I guess this passage is saying, okay, there's maybe a time for critique and feedback, but bring it back to your motivation, your heart. Why are you giving feedback? Why are you giving critique? Encouraging doesn't mean that we have to fake it. Sometimes we need to share hard truths. It's not about saying, thanks very much, that was great. It's not about doing that. But what's the motivation behind it? This passage isn't saying we're to pretend it's all unicorns and rainbows, but if we're honest, our natural disposition is to critique and criticize. So let's be different, let's encourage. Let's realize that our words are so powerful for one another. More powerful than we realize. So I work for Scripture Union, and once we went online, we couldn't kind of meet people face to face. It's really hard to see what you put out there and see the engagement, even particularly right now. But you see what the difference that it made whenever people connect and they say how encouraged they are. I think of a couple of videos that have been shared since the start of January. They seem to have really connected with people. And the encouragement that I got really built me up. But in the same way that I hoped and prayed that those videos would encourage and build up. That's a Christian life. Mutual encouragement. Usually we only speak up in life when things go wrong. But imagine. Imagine if we were known as a people. Imagine if we were known as a church who always took opportunities to speak. Not just to complain and criticize, but to encourage and build up. To look out, to be intentional with encouragement. And praise God that writing through Paul, this has been preserved for us to take and use and live out right here in 2021. I recently watched the show The Mandalorian, which is about Star Wars. So if you're into Star Wars, I apologize. If you're into Star Wars, I apologize, because I'm not really into Star Wars. But hear me out. The Mandalorian, I really enjoyed it, right? But what stuck out to me was his code for life. When he met other people like him and they discussed what they had to do, the reason why he said he did it, they responded, this is the way. When they realized they had to act a certain way, even if they didn't agree with it, they realized that they had to say, this is the way. And it got me thinking, what are the things that Christians should be doing? And whenever they see it happening, they should respond, this is the way. Well, for me, as I ponder this passage, surely it's encourage and build one another up. This is the way. If you're not a Christian checking this out, let me encourage you the way the passage does. Do you see the reality of Jesus' return? That he is coming back. And he wants to rescue you from his wrath. He wants you to receive salvation. Why not join that vision here at GBC? Be encouraged and be an encouragement. Remember the mutual benefit of encouragement. We need to move from thinking, I need to do me. I mean, that's the mantra, isn't it, of our culture? We need to move away from I need to do me to we need to encourage the we. And imagine if we all did this, we'd all be sorted because we'd all be looking out for each other. We also need to acknowledge that the Christ in our own hearts is weaker than the Christ in our brother or sister. Meaning we need to be speaking God's truth to one another again and again and again, because we all become uncertain. We all get doubts. We all become discouraged. And so we need to counter that. We need to encourage each other from God's word. And this goes for our children and young people too. This isn't like an adult part of the Bible. There's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. So how do we encourage and build up our young people? Big up to all the volunteers in our children's and youth ministries. But even if you're a child or young person watching this, how can you encourage and build one another up in your faith? The idea of living as a church body who encourages and builds up because Jesus is coming back isn't just true. It's good and it's beautiful. That's the picture that we want. That's the world that we want to live in right now, isn't it? So let's live the dream. Actually, scrap that. Let's live the reality that can be ours in Christ Jesus. But this has to be a collective mandate. It's not down to a few individuals. It's not about having to wait for Johnny to talk to us before he goes, as if he's got special words, more special words than anyone else, as if he's going to turn up with a magic sponge and magic spells. It's not something that we hang on for a new pastor to come along, or hope that the elders and deacons of the leadership team take on as a task. It's up to every single one of us. We connect with those who God has connected us with within the church. That's why he's connected you with those people. That's why we're connected in that way. We all step up, and it starts now. It starts with you. As we seek to do this, then we benefit each other. Our faith is personal, but it doesn't remain individual. You can do it. Keep going. These are usually things that we hear and think about in terms of encouragements. But what are some of the thoughts here from Paul? Scan those verses again. Acknowledging leaders, warning those who disrupt and who are lazy, spotting those in our church who are disheartened at this time, picking them up, helping the weak, being patient, being good to everyone, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, testing what we hear from God. When you think of a balloon, we need to remember that we need to be able to encourage each other up. But as we said, life is tough, so we might encourage. We might say nice things to each other. We might acknowledge leaders. We might do all this stuff and build each other up. But all it takes is one negative thing, and it can take the wind out of us. We're all going through stuff. We need to be the light in this. We need to be the encouragers right now. We need to be the difference. And we need to remember that as you bump into people or see people or drive past people or FaceTime people in these times. I remember, and she's allowed me to share this, but Lynn went to the shops to pick up something, and it was a time whenever her mum was in hospital, and big thank you to the church for their prayers at that time. But there's a moment, seemed like a very small moment, very simple moment, where a lady tutted and made a big fuss of getting through a small aisle because there was little social distancing. And actually that moment really impacted Lynn's. Now how is that lady to know what Lynn's was going through, right? But as God's people, we understand that life is tough for everyone. Jesus is coming back. And so we remember that as we see people. Maybe we have to wait an extra couple of seconds somewhere. Let's be patient. Let's look out for one another. Let's build one another up. We've seen already in life how building up may be hard work. Think about that building that collapsed in seconds. But in the end, it's worth it. It brings measure out of mess and the church out of chaos. Encouragement inspires encouragement. Encouragement breeds encouragement. All I need to do is mention Captain Tom. This one man's actions to encourage others to raise $32 million for the NHS. There's also a show called Some Good News where I heard how one man decided to pay for the car behind him at a drive-thru. And instead of the car behind him accepting the free meal, they decided to pay for the car behind them. And so after 2.5 days, over 900 straight cars decided to do the very same thing, creating the chain of over $10,000 worth of paying it forward. These are encouraging stories to hear. But what about whenever we think about eternity? When we think about staying awake because Jesus is coming back, hopefully we see the necessity and vitality of encouraging and building each other up. Not just in a general sense, not just to be nice people and have good stories, but because we take our faith seriously. Because Jesus is real. Because the Bible is true. And because we are being kept for Jesus' return by the God who is faithful enough to keep us. This isn't something we need to wait until we go back to normal. Let's make this part of our new normal. And let's start today. Let me pray. Father God, help us to stay awake knowing that you're coming back. We may not know when, but we know what's happening. And so with the time you've given us, help us to keep encouraging and building one another up. By your Spirit, I pray you'd help us to recall people or situations that we know about right now. Help us to pick up the phone. Help us to text. Help us to FaceTime. Help us to write letters. Help our words build up and change lives. The same way that we pray that this text that we spent time looking at today, your word, has encouraged, built up and changed our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name for his glory and our good. Amen.